the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, God willing, we will study together the 11th chapter from the letter of our teacher, St. Paul, to Hebrews, chapter 13. In the last chapter, chapter 12, St. Paul explained to the Hebrews the importance of remaining faithful to Christ. Especially, as I told you, they were facing persecution and different trials in order to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to return back to Judaism. That's why St. Paul offered them a pastoral advice, how to support one another and how to stay together and pull together in the difficult time of persecution. Because when we face hardships or difficult time, we need support. And true fellowship is an essential element in facing hardships. You cannot withstand any hardship if you stand alone. You need to have support around you. And as I usually say, the support is both invisible and visible. Invisible comes to us through the word of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit, through the angels, the prayers of the angels, the cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us. And the visible support is through our fellowship with one another. Chapter 13 actually is similar to the last sections of the letters of St. Paul, which prove that this letter was written by St. Paul. As I told you in the very first lecture, there was dispute whether St. Paul wrote this lecture or not. So one of the evidence that St. Paul wrote this letter in chapter 15 is very similar to the last chapters from all his letters. As I told you, St. Paul tried to give them a pastoral advice, how to stay together, how to pull together, and how to be in true fellowship. And we have to understand that there is no true fellowship without love. If we are speaking about fellowship, we are speaking about how to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why in verse 1, he spoke about brotherly love. Verse 2 and 3 spoke about love of strangers. Love of strangers. Verse 4 to 6, he spoke about love in marriage. Love in the family, love in marriage. Verse 7, he spoke about love of pastors and shepherds. So, we see here that St. Paul covered different aspects of love. How to love the brethren here are the believers. How to love the strangers. How to love one another in marriage. And how to love also our pastors and shepherds. Before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, he said to the disciples, "Thus the world know that you are my disciples if you have love toward one another." So, we can say, in order to bear witness to Christ, in order to prove to the world that we are the disciples of Christ, that one children, we have to have brotherly love. That's why we start by saying, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. God is love. If there is no love between the brethren and the church, this means there is no God. God does not exist here in this church. And if God doesn't exist, then this church will be destroyed. That's why St. Paul is telling them, let brotherly love continue. This is what you need to support one another and to endure to the end in the face of hardships and persecution. Verse 2, he said, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. St. Paul here is referring to a story in the book of Genesis, when Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent, and three men passed by him, and he invited them, he entertained them, and he made like a dinner for them. And these three men were not regular men. These three men were God and two angels. Abraham, when he invited them, he didn't know that he was inviting God and two angels. That's why St. Paul said, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So, here St. Paul is encouraging them to be hospitable and to entertain strangers, especially in their situation. Many Christians were persecuted. Many Christians were thrown out from their houses. That's why when they entertain strangers, maybe they are entertaining or hosting a Christian who was thrown out of his house by the Jews. Also, when they entertain strangers, this is an opportunity to evangelize. I'm sure you know the story of Saint Akum. Saint Akum was not Christian. And because in Upper Egypt, they received him when he was captain in the army, they received him with hospitality. And he asked about them and he found out they were Christian. This was a turning point in the life of Saint Akum. And he converted to Christianity. So actually, St. Paul encouraged them to be hospitable to the stranger, number one, because they can entertain or host some thrown out Christian because of persecution. Number two, it is an opportunity to evangelize. Number three, it is an opportunity to share information about other Christians in the world. During the time, you know, the information was not accessible like our time. Now we have internet, we have email, we have cell phones. So, in a fraction of a second, we can spread the news all over the world. But during the time of St. Paul, how do they know about other churches and how do they know about other Christians? So when they entertain and host the strangers, they can ask about their brothers in the world. Another reason why they should be hospitable and entertain strangers, maybe they can host an apostle, one of those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told you, this letter was written around year in the 60s. And some of the people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ were living at the time. So it is there was an opportunity to host an apostle or a person who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh. And this was a good opportunity to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we told them, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. As I told you, the Hebrews were facing persecution. So some of them were in prison. Some of them were in prison. They were in chains. So St. Paul encouraged them to show love toward those who were in prison or tortured, because they can be in their situation. It is not because today I am not in prison, so I am going to escape. St. Paul is trying to tell them, as your brothers are in prison, maybe tomorrow you will be in prison, because Christians are facing persecution. So remember the prisoners and then chained with them. Also, he is reminding them with a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25. I was prisoner and you visited me. Remember the prisoner and then chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember those also who are mistreated by the Jews because of persecution, because you are still in the body, and you can face the same fate soon as your brethren. That's why they had to show love toward one another. Then in verse 4 he told them, marriage is honorable among all, and the dead undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. During that time, there was some heretics who were teaching that marriage is sin, and also eating meat is sin. That's why St. Paul was supporting the Christian against this heresy by telling them the marriage is honorable because it is a sacrament that's established by God Himself. Established by God when God created Eve for Adam. And also in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ attended and blessed the wedding at Cana of Galilee. So let marriage be honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Here he is emphasizing the fact that this relationship between the husband and wife, it is undefiled relationship. It is a secret relationship, because this union is done by the Holy Spirit. He is uniting both of them. That's why sacrament is marriage is a sacrament. It's not the judge that unites two persons. It is God who put them together. Marriage is honorable among all, and the red on the fire, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He's telling them, in this time you need God to be in your midst, especially in the time of persecution. That's why you need to keep your marriage pure. If you start to cheat and to commit adultery, God will not stay in adulterous relationship. That's why we say, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So if you want to keep God in your relationship, if you want to keep God in your family, you need to keep your marriage pure and holy. Then verse 5, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God, had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As I told you before, in chapter 11, that some of the Christians were facing the loss of their possessions and their money. That's why St. Paul is comforting them here by telling to them, don't be covetous. Don't covet the unbelievers because they didn't lose their money. But be content with whatever you have. Be content with the little money that you have. Don't grieve over losing money for the sake of Christ. Because God promised us, and His promises are kept. He promised us, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That's why we the believers, who are so confident of the promises of God, we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Man cannot hurt me. As long as I am in the hand of God, as long as I am under His protection, God will never allow any man to hurt me. So St. Paul is telling them, love of money is evil. So you shouldn't worry about losing your possession for Christ's sake. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Then in verse 7, he said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Those who rule over you are the pastors and shepherds. And as you read in the church history, when persecution starts in a city, the first people that will be killed will be like the bishop of the city or the priests and the clergy in the city. Why? When they attack the head of the church, like the bishop or the priest, he is the one who is giving the support to his flock. So if they kill him, then the flock can get weakened. That's why St. Paul is asking them to show love toward their bishops, their clergy, their priests, their pastors, both the departed and the alive. Those who departed, those who were martyred, and the alive. He told them, remember those who rule over you. That's why in the Divine Liturgy, we pray the commemoration of the saints. And we say, as this, O Lord, is the command of your only begotten Son, that we share in the commemoration of your saints. Many people ask, when did the Lord command us to remember the saints? We know that every word in the Holy Scripture was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the commandments of the apostles are the commandments of God Himself. So when St. Paul said, remember those who rule over you, we receive this commandment as if it is from God, because no word is written without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when we say, as this, O Lord, the command of your only begotten Son to share in the commemoration of your sins, where in the Bible it is this verse? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, who preached to you, who evangelized to you, who taught you Christ, who taught you the word of God, whose faith followed. And here St. Paul is giving us a very important lesson. To learn by example, to learn from the example of our shepherds, of our pastors, to follow their faith, not only to listen to their teaching, but also to follow their faith and to follow their steps, considering the outcome of their conduct. See the end of their conduct, the outcome, how they were faithful to Christ to the end, and how this faithfulness brought many fruits to the Church of God and to Christ. That's why we should obey and honor our pastors. For the departed, we should reflect on the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. That's why we honor and venerate the saints. We honor and venerate those who fulfilled and finished the race in faith. This is actually a commandment in the Bible, to consider the outcome of their conduct. Then in verse 8, St. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does he mean by saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? This is actually a very supported verse, a very needed word of support. So Lord Jesus Christ is our protection against the persecution. It's our protection against any heretical teaching. And St. Paul reflected in the letter of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, is our high priest. So he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does it mean? Yesterday, as a high priest, he offered up his body as a sacrifice. And he offered supplication on our behalf. So his role as a high priest did not finish yesterday, and that's it. But until today, he is standing at the right hand of the Father with his blood in the Holy of the Holies, representing us and making intercession for us. So, as a high priest, yesterday he offered his body. And today he is standing at the right hand of the Father with his own blood, as St. Paul explained in the letter to Hebrews, with his own blood, making intercession all the time for us. And forever means what? That he will never abandon his role as our high priest. He will never abandon his role as our high priest. So we must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us yesterday, and who is standing by his blood in the Holy of the Holies before the Father, interceding on our behalf, and he will never abandon his role as high priest, this will give us peace in our heart. We know for sure that we are under his protection, and we can sing, saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what can man do to me. That's why I told you this verse is a very needed word of support. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As I told you, at the time of St. Paul, there was many wrong doctrines. One wrong doctrine was teaching that marriage is abominable, a sin, and he responded to this in verse 4. Another wrong teaching or wrong doctrine, they were teaching that eating certain kind of foods like meat is also sin and defiles the person. That's why St. Paul in verse 9 is teaching them, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Do not be carried around with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Let me here just clarify that the strange doctrine or the wrong doctrine about food is different than the teaching about fasting. When we fast, we abstain from eating meat and we eat just vegetables. But when we fast, we don't abstain from meat because meat or eating meat defiles the body. But we abstain from eating meat, as St. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. So it is part of the discipline of the body. But we don't consider that eating meat is sin or defiling the body. That's why when we celebrate our feasts, we eat meat with thanksgiving. So this is the teaching about fasting is totally different from the wrong doctrine against eating meat. And here St. Paul told them that this regulation, don't eat meat because meat will defy your body, never brought any advantage to spiritual life. If you think that eating meat will defile your body, this will not help you. As St. Paul said, have not protected those who have been occupied with them. But let your heart be established by grace, by the grace of God. It is good that the heart be established by grace, not with the food which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So as he instructed them to accept the marriage as honor, he is also instructing them to consider the food as a gift of God. Because it is a commandment of God in Genesis chapter 9 to eat the meat. So let us accept this with thanksgiving from God. And we should understand that it is the grace of God that strengthens the heart, not the fire of it. In verse 10, he said, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. As you know, the priesthood in the Old Testament, the priests used to eat from the sacrifices that were offered on the altar of the tabernacle. In certain sacrifices, the priest must eat from the meat of these sacrifices. That is about the Old Testament, the tabernacle. But St. Paul is speaking here in verse 10 about the Christian altar, the Christian altar, on which we find the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, His body and His blood. And St. Paul said, we have an altar. This is the Christian altar, the sacrifice of Christ, His body and His blood, from which those who serve in the tabernacle, the priests of the Old Testament, the Levitical priests, have no right to eat, have no right to eat, unless they accept Christ and became Christian and are baptized in the church, they cannot eat from the altar of the New Testament. And St. Paul, making a link here between the rite of the Atonement Day and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Atonement Day, after the high priest offers the sacrifice, and then after he takes the blood and enters into the Holy of the Holies and sprinkles the blood inside the Holy of the Holies, then they take the body of the sacrifices and they brought it outside the camp in order to be buried. They take the bodies of sacrifices and they burn it outside the camp as a symbol of these sacrifices are defiled or undesirable. So St. Paul is saying here, our Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice and the high priest. And the high priest, he entered by his own blood into the Holy of the Holies, into the heaven of heavens. And as he took the body to be buried outside, his body also, Jesus Christ, suffered outside the camp, suffered outside Jerusalem, as a sign of reproach, because it is the undesirable parts were buried outside the tent or the camp. So as a sign of reproach, he suffered outside the Jerusalem. And that's why during the Holy Passion Week, we don't pray in the first part of the church, but we pray in the second chorus of the church. Why? As if we are going outside the camp with the Lord Jesus Christ to bear his reproach. That's why St. Paul in verse 11 he says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin on the Day of Atonement are buried outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." This rite of the Atonement Day was done in order to sanctify the people. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the same rite when he took his blood and entered into the Holy of the Holies, the heaven of the heaven, before the Father. And he went outside the gate to suffer as he took the undesirable parts of the sacrifices to be burned outside. And why he did this? In order to satisfy us with his own blood. So what is the application? St. Paul is saying in verse 15, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach." The Jews threatened that unless you deny Christ, you will be expelled from the synagogue. And actually, they kept many people outside the camp in the synagogue. And those people were they grieved because they were kept outside the synagogue. But St. Paul is telling them, do not be grieved because you were expelled from the synagogue. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He also suffered outside the gate. So, let us go. Let us go means what? Willingly. By choice, by our choice, by our own will. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So let us accept willingly that the reproach of Christ outside the synagogue and suffer with him. But in reality, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. So in reality, it is not a reproach, but it is an honor. Why it is an honor? St. Paul in verse 14 said, "For here we have no continuing city, we have no permanent city here, but we seek the one to come." So don't be grieved that you are expelled from the temporary and the transitory Jerusalem. But actually, if you go outside the temporary, the earthly Jerusalem, you will be a member in the heavenly Jerusalem. You will be a member in the everlasting Jerusalem. So this is an honor for you to go outside, to bear the reproach of Christ, because you will be honored with him. We don't have a permanent city here, but we are looking for the heavenly Jerusalem, we are seeking the one to come. Verse 15, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Acknowledging this honor, acknowledging that we are heirs of heavenly Jerusalem, we are members of heavenly Jerusalem, not of the earthly Jerusalem. People until today fighting for earthly Jerusalem. But we have the honor to be members in the heavenly Jerusalem. Acknowledging this honor moves us to praise God, to give thanksgiving to him. And St. Paul called this praise and thanksgiving one a sacrifice of praise. In the Divine Liturgy, when we chant through the intercession, we conclude it by a mercy of peace, a sacrifice of praise. When we stand before the altar of Christ, before the Eucharist, and we see his sacrifice, his blood and his body, that opened for us the way to the heavenly Jerusalem, we offer him the sacrifice of praise. That's why this is called Eucharist, thanksgiving. Therefore, by him, by Christ, let us continually, we thank God all the time, continually, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The Church Father said, the highest type of prayer is to praise God. You know, there are many types of prayer. There's supplications, there's intercession, but there's praise when you praise God. The highest type of prayer is to praise God and offer thanks to him. That's why we call it a sacrifice of praise. This is the fruit of our lips. These are the songs, the chants that we chant to praise the Lord, giving thanks to his name. That's why it is essential part in any divine liturgy, the praises. Before Vesper, we have the Vesper praises. Before, after Vesper, we have the night praises. Before the matins, we have the morning praises. So, when we praise the Lord all the time, it is essential part of our worship. It is a sacrifice. And the Lord smell it as a sweet aroma. But thanksgiving also should be translated in deeds of kindness and sharing. It's not enough to praise the Lord, but also this has to be translated in actual deeds of kindness and sharing. That's why we said in verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share for For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And St. Paul considered also offering it a sacrifice. He said, when we share and we do good, this is a sacrifice. With such sacrifices, God is very pleased. And here just I want to bring your attention to something very important. Offering is an essential element in worship. When you worship God, you must offer. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, St. Paul said, in the first day of the week, when you assemble to worship, let each one of you bring his offerings. And also, in the divine liturgy, the deacon calls on the people and say, offer in order. I'm saying this because many people, they offer once a year. They make their donation once a year. Or some people make their donation once a month. But when we understand that offering is an essential element in worship, so every time we come to worship, we have to offer. It is a sacrifice. And this is a biblical teaching, as I told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, St. Paul is very clear in the third day of the week, because the third day of the week is Sunday in which we assemble to worship. And in every divine liturgy, the deacon calls on the people, offer, because it is an essential part of the worship. And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 said, let each one, because sometimes the man or the husband offers on behalf of the family. So actually, the rest of the family did not participate in this worship, in this sacrifice. But the biblical teaching is each person, let each one of you, the husband, the wife, the children, the youth, every person who is standing to worship should offer. Because offer is an essential part of worship. It is a sacrifice. That's why the deacon calls on everybody in the church. Offer. Verse 17, he goes back to loving and honoring and obeying our pastors, our clergy. And he is giving many reasons in this verse why we should obey them, why we should honor them, why we should love them. He said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The obedience here and submission are obedience and submission in love, not submission of fear like the slave. But it is submission and obedience in love. Why? First reason, because they watch out for your souls. Like when we encourage the children to obey their parents, we tell them, children, obey your parents. They watch for your souls. They know what's better for you. They care about you. That's why you need to obey them. They know what is better for you. And by the way, watch over is the rank of the bishop. Because bishop in Greek, episcopos. Scope, like microscope, like telescope. Scope means to see. And epi, from above. So episcopos means, which is bishop, means overseer, seeing from above, watching over. So when he said, for they watch out for your souls, actually he was describing the function of the bishop. He watched out for the souls of his ship. Another reason, as those who must get an account, you should understand that the bishop and the priest take their calling very, very seriously. Why? Because they will get an account before God. God will inquire the blood of the flock from the hand of the bishop and the priest. So, Sadhguru is telling them, you need to obey them, because they know what they are doing. They're going to stand before God and will give account for God. God will require your blood from their hands. And when you obey them and be submissive to them, they will do their ministry with joy, not with groaning. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. When we obey, when we love, when we honor our pastors and our shepherds, we make them serve us with joy. And this is very important, because when they serve us with joy, we will benefit. It is for our profit. But if we make them serve us with grief and with groaning, as I said, for that would be unprofitable for you. It is you who are going to suffer. If you are giving hard time all the time to your priest, to your shepherd, to your pastor, you will suffer. Because he will do his ministry, he will do his service with groaning and with grief. And this will be reflected on you. That's why St. Paul said, obey, be submissive. It is for your profit when you obey and be submissive. Verse 18, St. Paul said, pray for us. Why here especially said, pray for us? He wants to make sure that when he instructed them to obey and be submissive, that the priests and the bishops are not superior to their blood. No, they are not superior. They need their support. They need their love. They need their prayer. That's why he is saying, pray for us. And therefore including himself here among those who watch over them. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. The priest and the bishop needs the prayer of his people in order to perform his ministry according to God's will and God's plan. That's why in every divine liturgy we pray for our patriarch, we pray for the bishops, we pray for the priests, we pray for the deacons, we pray for the servants. They need prayer. The prayer of the congregation will support the good conscience of the clergy. The prayer of the congregation will support the good conscience of the clergy, so that they will live honorably. As he said, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. But this good conscience will be supported by your prayer. So in everything, we are desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Here St. Paul starts to speak about a special prayer for himself. He told them, pray for all of us, but I urge you to make a special prayer for me, that I may be restored to you sooner. The verb restored here could refer to either healing from illness, or release from prison, or simply to end an absence and to visit them again. Verse 20, now may God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. That was called the benediction. The benediction, the final blessing. And the description of God here is related to the persecution that they were facing. He said, may the God of peace. He wants to tell them that you need peace during the time of persecution. And our God is the God of peace. His peace surpasses all understanding. May the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So God who conquered the death and raised the Lord Jesus Christ also will conquer this persecution. That great shepherd of the sheep, he is telling them that Jesus Christ is our shepherd who died on our behalf. So you are not without a shepherd, but you are under the protection of this great shepherd. As the Lord said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lies his life for his flock. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, made with us a covenant with his own blood. And this covenant is everlasting. And he's reminding them with the criteria of this covenant that he mentioned before in the letter to the Hebrews. That God will not remember our sins anymore. He will write his commandment on our hearts. So this is a new covenant that God established with us, and it's different than the Old Testament. And now the door and the way is open. Nobody could have it. There is no mediator between God and us. But now we can stand before God, talk to him, be learned from him directly. These are the three points of the new covenant that we discussed before. May God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. The original Greek word here, make you complete, means actually heal you, make you whole from the pains of suffering. In the midst of this persecution and suffering, the believer needs God to heal them, in order to be prepared for a life of Christian service. We have to be healed in order to serve one another. That's why he said, may God complete you, may God heal you, in order to serve one another, to be complete in every good work, to do his will. Because that is the will of God. Many people question, what is the will of God? What God wants from me? That is the will of God. To be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what is pleasing to him. It is very simple to be faithful and to do what is pleasing to him. So, the purpose of this healing, or to make us complete, is to do God's will and what is pleasing in his sight, which we can summarize in being faithful to Christ and obey his commandments. May God make you complete every good work to do his will, working in you, because you cannot work away from God. Without me, you cannot achieve anything. God work in you to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you do his will, when you allow God to work in you, then you glorify Christ. And Christ will have all glory will be his forever and ever. When this happens, there will be glory for Christ forever. So St. Paul here is reminding them with the purpose of God in their life, to remain faithful to Christ, to do his will, to do what's pleasing in his sight, and to allow God to work in them. To allow God to work in them. And when they do all of this, then God will be glorified forever. Then, to conclude this letter, in verse 22, he told them, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Humbly here, he urges them to bear with his word, to accept his word, to listen to his teaching, because he cares for them. when he told to them, obey those who rule over you, as if now he's appealing to them once again. Listen to me. Be faithful to Christ. Don't deny Christ. Don't return back to your former religion. Remain faithful to Christ. Accept what I told you, because I care about you. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. What I told you is few words, if we compare it to the glory that we're going to receive if we remain faithful to Christ. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. He's bringing good news to them. Most probably, he said that Timothy here was released from prison, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So he's bringing or sharing with them the good news that Timothy was released from prison, and both of them are planning to go and visit them, to support them and be supported by them. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. And as St. Paul concluded most of his letter, greet all those who rule over you. Again, he's speaking here about the shepherds, the clergy, the priests. Send them my greeting, and all the saints. All the saints are the believers, because the believers are called saints. They are sanctified by Christ. Those from Italy greet you. Those from Italy greet you can understand it in one of two different ways. If this letter was written to Hebrews living in Italy, this means there were some people with St. Paul from Italy. So they are sending their greeting to the remaining of the Jews in Italy. But if St. Paul wrote this letter from Italy, then he's telling them, the people from Italy with me here are sending you their greetings. Then he concluded the letter by a prayer for the grace of God to be with them. Grace be with you all. Amen. They needed this grace of God to support them in facing the persecution and this difficulty. Thus, we completed the letter of St. Paul to Hebrews. Let me give you some questions to think about it. How do hospitality to strangers and visiting prisoners relate to brotherly love? That's the first question. Second question, how can we recognize greed in ourselves? Because we spoke about love of money. What would be the signs of greed? Third question, what is the antidote for greed in our lives? Number four, what kinds of sacrifices or offering are Christians called upon to make? He spoke here about sacrifice of praise and also sacrifice of offering. These are some questions to reflect. Let's try to answer the question in the handout. There is no true love, so there is no true fellowship without love. The Lord, our high priest, is the same yesterday, because he offered up supplications and offered his body on the cross for us. Today, he is representing us because he endured trials like us, and also he is representing us before the Father with his blood. And forever, he will never abandon his role as our high priest. The Christian altar was the sacrifice of Christ, his body, and his blood. Why should we obey our pastors? Number one, they watch out for our souls. Number two, they must get an account to Christ. Number three, in order to do the ministry or the service with joy, not with grief. Number four, for our benefit and profit, because if they do the service with grief, not with joy, this will be unprofitable to us. Glory be to God forever and ever. So that's it.